Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 2. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 2. We are at the very beginning of this very powerful series, a series that I trust that God is going to use in a very special way. It is a very powerful message, but through it all we see the theme and the idea of the weeping prophet to a backslidden nation. And that we've seen this morning that God called Jeremiah and already had in mind a plan for his life before he was a twinkle in his daddy's eye. That before he was born, that God had a plan for his life. And that when he called him to preach, that one of the things he did warn him is that people are not going to like your message. That it's not a feel-good message. It's not a message that makes people smile. It's not a message where you pat people on the head. But the Lord is going to have Jeremiah preach a message that is going to be very pointed. But it's necessary. Because even though they have a backslidden nation, we still have a God that has the idea, return unto me. Return unto me. Return unto me. And when God is having Jeremiah preach, he has to point out where the people are far away from God at so they can return, so they could realize how far away they are and God could draw him close. And so if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter number 2. The book of Jeremiah chapter number 2. And notice as now God has Jeremiah preach his very first message. Let's see how this goes. Jeremiah chapter number 2. And notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the word of God says this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. The evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, and through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelleth? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered in, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over to the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kindar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burnt without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy youth and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and every under green tree, even one that thou wonderest, playeth the harlot. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. And now when thou art turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2? The book of Jeremiah chapter 2, and notice a question that is asked in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 14. The question, why is he spoiled? Why is he spoiled? And with the Lord's help, we want to answer the question that is asked here. Why is he spoiled? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as I come to you, I recognize my inability, my frailty. Lord, I recognize my inability that, Lord, I'm not even worthy to be up here. I'm not worthy enough to proclaim a message such as this. Lord, in a special way, we need the outpouring of your Spirit, that you could illuminate in our own hearts, that you would let our minds be attentive unto thee, that we would give you permission to be thorough with us, that you could point out anything that we've gone far from you, that we start wandering away from you, for the purpose that we would be brought back unto you. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us all to be humble. And Lord, as I approach here, I just ask that you take over. Fill me with your precious Spirit. Lord, you do it all. We're just asking that you would work in a very special way. Lord, we love you. And help us to prove our love towards you by our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question is asked in here, why is he spoiled? That word spoiled carries the literal meaning of plundered, but it also carries the idea of destroyed. Maybe if we were to re-ask the question, why is all these things happening to me? Why is all these things happening to me? Why is things seem to be falling apart? Why is the kids not working out? Why is the job not working out? Why are these things happening to me? Well, God takes the time to answer in this passage about, for these specific people, why are these things happening to them? It's because there's consequences for wandering far from God. And maybe as we go through, just as a curiosity, that as we go through, every time you see the phrase or an idea that they wandered away from God, maybe you'd like to highlight that. Maybe you'd like to mark it. And you'd be surprised about how often in this passage that the answer is because they wandered away from God. In our vernacular, in fact, that word is used here, the word backsliding. That they slid away from God. That they are far from where God had wanted them to be. That God wanted them to be close, but now they have slid far. They have wandered away. They have moved away. And that's the overall answer. Why are these things happening? Why is he spoiled? Because they're backslidden. Because they're not where God has wanted them to be. And if you don't mind, I'd like to answer the question that is asked here. Why are they spoiled? Why are these things happening to me? And I'd like to take this passage here, and I'd like to walk through and explain to to the audience here. Why are these things happening to them? It's because they're backslidden. Notice with me, first of all, as we examine this passage, is that, first of all, he lost the fellowship. He lost the fellowship. What's happening? Why are they spoiled? Because they're backslidden. How are they backslidden? Well, first of all, they lost the fellowship. As we walk through the very beginning of Jeremiah chapter number 2, notice some things that are evidences that they are backslidden. First of all, notice that the tenderness is gone. That the tenderness is gone. Notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. In this, it's almost like a memory. And God is saying, you know what? I remember a time when there was a tenderness towards us, when there was a love towards us, when there was a special connection. You remember back in the old days when you were courting your special loved one and you chased after them and they needed something. No, you stay sitting there. I'll go get it. I'll take care of them. You remember the days where you took special attention. You took special time to do special little things for them. Nowadays, it's like, hey, can you get me something? No, go get it yourself. You know, it's kind of the tenderness is gone. And God's doing a reflection. There was a time that there was a tenderness between you and me. That if it brought up that said, this would please the Lord, you are all over it. How can I please the Lord? What can I do to be close to him? What can I do to make him happy? In fact, the Bible here gives an illustration that when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, that it was like God's going off in the wilderness, and because there was a tenderness, a closeness, I just wanted to be close to God. I would follow God in the wilderness because I wanted to be close to him. There was a tenderness there. But now as he's doing a reflection, as he's explaining their backsliddenness, that tenderness is gone. That heart's desire to do the small things to please the Lord. That time of just being with him. There are times that maybe remember when you were courting and you said, well, I don't have to go to the store, but just because you're going to the store, I just want to go with you. I just want to be with you. You remember those times when you first got saved and you were just so excited to be with the Lord. You were excited to be in church and eyes wide open. Oh man, this is great. I get to be with God's people. You remember the times when you opened the Bible and it was fresh and new. Oh, and it was great. And you still had that. That was that tenderness. But now these people are backslidden and that tenderness is no longer there. That tenderness is no longer evident. Notice as it goes on, again, because they lost the fellowship, the tenderness is gone. But also notice this, the trust is gone. The trust is gone. Notice with me in verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. And all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. God is reflecting and says, you know, there was a time that Israel was holy. That Israel tried to do what's right. And so because of that, God said that because these are my people and because they're trying to do what's right, anyone that offends them, I'm going to pour evil on them. But now, Israel is no longer holy. They're no longer trying to do what's right. They left God's protection and said, I've got things. I can handle myself. I can do whatever I want. I'm fine. I can go ahead and do this. It won't hurt me. I could go ahead and do this thing over. It's fine. And because Israel left God and they left the holiness, they also left God's protection. And now things are starting to happen to them and they're going, why are these things happening? They didn't happen like this before. It's because they left God's protection. They no longer trusted God. They no longer depended on God. They were dependent upon themselves. Again, God is answering the question, why are they spoiled? Why are these things happening? The answer is because they're backslidden, that they lost the fellowship, that as they lost the fellowship, were explaining that the tenderness is gone. The trust is gone. Notice something else. The testimony is gone. Notice with me as we go on in verse number 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? God asked the question, what sin did I have that made the people say, oh, I'm no longer going to follow God? He's not worth following after. You understand this is a rhetorical question, and there is no sin in God. But you understand when people say, well, I used to go to church, but I'm not anymore. You know what they're saying is that God's not worth following. You understand when people no longer read their Bible, and people said, didn't you used to read your Bible all the time? Why don't you do it anymore? Well, it just wasn't a big deal. They're telling everyone God is not worth following. And that's the testimony they have. Now, they may not say that outright, but that's the testimony they have. And God is saying, what sin did you find? What did I do to you that made you say, I'm not worth following? You understand, God is always good and God is always right. And when we backslide, we walk away from the goodness of God. We walk away, and people who know us, you know, remember the days when you were saved and it was on fire and you told everyone about the Lord and you just couldn't wait? And now it's dried up. And people said, didn't you get excited at one time? That's why some people say, oh, he just got religion. Just wait, he'll get over it. You know, you don't have to get over it. You don't have to stop being excited about going to church and reading your Bible and following after the Lord. But these people are. It's no longer exciting. It's now, well, it's not a big deal. I could do it if I want to. And what's happening is God said, what did I do wrong that made you decide that I'm not worth following after? That the tenderness is gone. The trust is gone. The testimony is gone. But that's not all. Thoughtfulness is gone. Thoughtfulness is gone. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord? Notice again in verse number 8. And the priest said not, where is the Lord? What's happening in verse 6 and verse number 8 is the people, God is gone, and the people haven't even noticed he's gone. What a horrible thing that the people haven't even noticed that God's presence isn't there. They haven't even noticed that God's spirit hasn't been poured out. They haven't even noticed that God is missing. You understand there is many churches all throughout our country today that God is not there and the people haven't missed him yet. That's a horrible thing to be in. You know, when you're backslidden, one of the traits and the characteristics is that you don't think about God as often as you used to. That you got other things to occupy your mind. Work, hobbies, television. You understand that you don't have to leave church to be backslidden. For example, we just got through singing hymns. And when you're singing the hymns, it's talking about how great Jesus is, but your mind's thinking about television. Your mind is thinking about that book. Your mind is thinking about that Facebook post and how come not all these people have liked it. You understand, your mind can be thinking about something else. Even when we're singing words that are supposed to be praising to God, our thoughtfulness is not there. Notice these verses again in a little bit more detail. Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness and through a land of deserts and out of the pits and the land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelleth. Nobody said, hey, where's the God that helped us before? He's gone and we haven't even noticed that. We're just like, well, how are we going to survive ourselves? Notice in verse number 8, and the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. And the pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Here it's got to the place where it's just not the people, but it's the religious leaders. They're not even noticing God is gone. You know, we live in a world today where God has been replaced with entertainment. And because the people want to be entertained, as long as they get their concert, as long as they get the clowns for Christ and jugglers for Jesus and weightlifters for the Lord and everything else, they don't even miss the Lord because he's not wanted. He's not needed. You understand that church without God is a sorrowful place. That you understand we need the Lord. But even the religious leaders haven't even noticed that God is gone. They're just going on just like they always have. Just maintaining, going through. And you know what happens? That when you take away the entertainment, when you take all that stuff, it is nothing but vanity, emptiness, dryness, deadness. Have you ever been to a service where God is not there? It is one of the most discouraging, disheartening places to ever be. Because you're looking at God and saying, where's God? And you look around and nobody knows he's gone. If you said, hey, where's God? They go, what? He was here? That's a horrible place to be. But it's even more horrible as we're putting it specifically in our own lives when we go to the place where we go, I haven't even been thinking about the Lord. If you could forgive the personal illustration, there was a time in my life where, because of circumstances, I wasn't able to go to church the way that I wanted to, and I became backslidden. And the thing that made me realize how backslidden I was is that I realized I hadn't thought about Jesus for 3 weeks. He hadn't entered my mind. Now, I prayed every day. And I read my Bible every day, like a good backslidden Christian's supposed to do, and because they like to feel self-righteous, and I was very self-righteous. But I realized I hadn't thought about Jesus for 3 weeks. That's when I realized my backslidden condition, that he used to be the thing I loved to think about, but now he was something it was occasional when I thought about him. And that was a horrible state. And I realized I needed to get that fixed and get it right. That it's a condition of being backslidden. That they lost the fellowship. That the tenderness was gone. The trust was gone. The testimony was gone. The thoughtfulness was gone. There was something else that explaining that how they lost this fellowship and how they're so far away is that the thankfulness was gone. The thankfulness was gone. Notice with me in verse number 6. Neither said they, verse number 7 rather, and I, that's God, brought you into a plentiful land to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Here God provided for them, and they weren't even thankful enough to take care of it. They ruined it. They spoiled it. It's almost like a kid who their parents sacrifice to give them the present they want. And instead of being thankful for it, they look at it for a couple minutes and they throw it away. They're not thankful for it. You know, here God has done so much for us and we lost our thankfulness. We don't have to turn there, but if you look at Romans chapter 1, the very first step in backsliding is unthankfulness. The very first step of backsliding is unthankfulness. That's why the Bible says we're to be thankful for all things. It's to keep us close to God. That as long as we're thankful for our church, we will be close to God. As long as we're thankful for our spouse, we won't take it for granted. As long as we're thankful for our car, we won't complain so much about it. You know, we need to be thankful for what God has done for us and who he is. But that is the very first step of walking away from God, is neither were they thankful. And so the question is asked, why are they spoiled? Why are all these things happening to us? The answer is because they're backslidden. And that we understand that God presents the first thing here is that they lost the fellowship. That they're no longer as close to God as they're supposed to be. And God is so far away. And he goes through a list of things, explaining, pointing things out, showing them how that fellowship has been broken and lost, and they're so far away. As we go through here, God explains about them being backslidden, that he says, first of all, they lost the fellowship. Something else here is that they left the fountain. They left the fountain. Notice with me in verse number 9. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. By the way, what is God pleading? Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. Verse number 10. Now he puts down, this is some hard things. For to pass over to the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. He says, I want you to do a research project. I want you to go travel to these islands, and I want you to go investigate. I want you to go over here, and I want you to investigate. I want you to go see if there's a nation that changed their gods. Could you imagine the people over in the Middle East saying, you know what, we don't want to follow Allah no more. You know, that doesn't happen. People in India saying, you know what, we love our 1,000 gods. Oh, you know what, we're not going to serve them no more. You understand that that doesn't happen. That if they're dedicated to their gods, they're still going to be dedicated to our gods. But you know what happens to the real God of Israel? We serve him for a while and then say, you know, I really don't need this. I could go do something else. And what's worse is the people think that they are doing something, they're helping themselves out when they walk away from God. But you know what happens? Notice again in verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Someone could come up and say, preacher, I really don't think I need to come to Sunday night services no more. I'm not going to show up to Wednesday night services. I think one service is enough. I've got too many things to do and I got to catch up. Now, they may think that they're helping themselves. They're giving themselves more time. But you know what's going to happen? Things are going to get worse. Because they're losing the blessings of God. No one has ever benefited from being faithful in a church and then saying, you know what, I'm not going to go to church no more. No one has ever benefited from that. No one has ever benefited, said, you know what? I just don't have time to read my Bible no more. I'll be better off without it. You know, that's not a true statement. They'll be worse off without it. You know, you just can't walk away from the living God and benefit from it. You understand, backsliding is walking away from God. And it will not help you out. You may think you're better off by not showing up to church. You may think you're better off by not tithing. Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. You understand, I live better with 90% and God's blessing than I ever could without the 100%. You understand that people walk away from God and it hurts them. So why would you walk away from God? You understand that's one of the things that doesn't make sense. That look at these people. They have changed their glory into something that doesn't profit. They are worse off in the long run than what they would be if they stayed with the Lord. And stayed faithful and stayed close to him. Notice as we go on in verse number 12. This is an amazing statement. Be astonished. That means be wowed. Be awestrucken. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. What is this at this? That the people could leave their gods and think that they're better off from it. Notice what it says here. And be horribly afraid. You understand who's speaking here? This is God. And if God was to say something to you that says, be horribly afraid, you understand that is not a good statement. That is not a comforting statement. That is not a statement that gives you warm and fuzzies. That is something that should shake people to their cores and make them horribly afraid. Why are they horribly afraid? Again, God said you should be horribly afraid for someone who says that I am leaving God. I'm still going to go to church, but I'm just going to miss a couple services every now and again. You don't understand, the Bible says to be horribly afraid. For someone says, you know, I don't need to read my Bible that often. The Bible says to be horribly afraid. Someone who says, well, I can't afford a tithe. You know what the Bible says? To be horribly afraid. You understand, this is not a comforting thing. The Bible says this is danger. It's not something that's neutral. Some people think, well, it's just neutral. If I don't show up to church no more, it won't benefit me. I don't lose out. It's neutral. You understand, There is nothing neutral about backsliding from God. There is nothing neutral about leaving the presence of God, leaving the blessings of God. In fact, God says the very opposite. Be horribly afraid. Be horribly afraid. You understand that God picks his words very carefully, and that is a very frightening phrase. Be horribly afraid. Notice this in verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. Now notice as he goes on, he's continuing with this thought. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. There's two evils. First of all, that they have forsaken me. Notice this word, me. I want you to underline that. And notice how God describes himself. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You understand one of the things that Jesus Christ does is that when you ask Jesus Christ into your life to forgive you of your sins, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of you. And Jesus describes in John chapter 4 that when that happens, that you have the spring of living waters living in you, that you'll never thirst again in that spiritual realm, that God has already satisfied every need you ever have. And God says here that they have committed two evils. First of all, they have forsaken me. Now he's speaking about God himself. They have forsaken God. They have forsaken Jesus, the one of living waters, the one that satisfies, the all-sufficient one. But what's the second evil? The second evil is this. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What happened is that the people, now again, he's using a very visual illustration, that here is God who has living waters that will continually be springing, that will continue to be full. He's the one that satisfies. But the people have left God, and what they have done is they hewed out their own cistern, their own well, their own holding place where they were to collect water. But the problem with this is that it had a big crack in it, so every time you poured water, water just ran out. And so what you have is nothing but dust, dry, desolate. You have nothing to pull from, nothing that satisfies, nothing that could water you, nothing that you could have in the day of need. Whereas Jesus is the living water. Why would you leave the water that is always cool and refreshing to go to a broken down bucket that could hold nothing? But that's exactly what people have done. And you know what the people said? I'd rather have the broken bucket than follow after the Lord. That's God is explaining. Why are bad things happening? Why are these things happening to me? Well, first of all, you left the fellowship that you've backslidden and you're no longer close to me. Second of all, is you left the fountain that I was the source of everything good and you walked away. And you got something that would not satisfy. And you wonder why things aren't working out. You wonder why things are falling apart. You wonder why you're seeing consequences. Is because you're not trusting in me, but you've walked far away from me. And you've tried to find something else to satisfy, and it has not worked. So we understand, the question is asked, why is he spoiled? Why are all these things happening? Well, first of all, they lost the fellowship. Second of all, they left the fountain. Notice as we see one last thing in this passage here, that he lacked the faithfulness. He lacked the faithfulness. Why are these things happening? That there's no longer a closeness to the Lord. That they're come to the place where they chose something else other than God. But he also lacked the faithfulness, meaning they didn't continue on. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 14. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared about him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Here it's in verse 15, it's talking about some of the consequences that things around them are falling apart. You got young lions that are running around and roaring, and you can't go outside because you don't want to be eaten by the lions, that the land's a waste, the cities are burned, and no one's in there. Everything around them's falling apart, verse 16. And also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Noph and Tahpenes are two cities inside of Egypt. And basically he's saying, you know what? You've been trusting Egypt. Now remember what I told you before is that there's some political parties going on. And the choice is to support Babylon or support Egypt. And the people once again are looking back to Egypt, expecting Egypt to help them out. And so they'd rather trust Egypt than obey the Lord. Remember that Egypt is always a picture of the world. And so if you wanted to put it this way, that people were at the place where they'd rather trust the world and what the world can do. They look for the world and its answers rather than looking for the answers to the Lord. You understand that's a big problem. That God is our hope. God is where we go. Notice in verse 17. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? Here in verse 17, it's saying that there's no fear of God. That people were trusting Egypt and the world rather than God. That God says, here, I tried to lead you in the way and you wouldn't follow. There was no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 18, And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see, it is an evil thing, and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. You understand that the fear of God is not just the idea of trembling, please don't kill me, please don't kill me. But it's an idea that God is God. And because he's God, and because he's powerful, I want to follow him because he's the one that helps me. The world cannot match up to God. And when you come to the idea, who do I trust more? Who do I fear more? Who do I depend on more? Do you depend on God more than the government? Do you trust God more than your health care? Do you trust God more than anything else this world can offer you? You understand that God is the one that satisfies. God is the one that's there. That your job cannot satisfy like God. That your worldly friends do not have the answers. God is the answer. And it came to the place that God is saying, why is everything falling apart? Let me tell you. It's because you're no longer faithful. Why are you not faithful? You don't fear God. It's evidence that you are backslidden by your behavior that you don't fear the Lord. There is no fear of God before your eyes. Not only is there no fear of God, there's no love for God. There's no love for God. Notice with me in verse 20. For of old time have I broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And thou sayest, I will not transgress when every high hill and every green tree thou wondrest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee and a noble vine, a holy right seed. How then art thou turned to the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Verse number 20, it says something very interesting. It says, for in old time I've broken thy yoke, and I burst thy bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress. You know, when you start traveling through the Old Testament, there are several times where people said, I'll obey the Lord. I'll obey you, God. You go back to the book of Exodus, that God has them outside of Mount Sinai. There's thunder and there's lightning and there's the trembling. The mountain is trembling. And the people say, Moses, please go up and you go talk to God for us because we can't hear his voice. We're afraid we're going to die if we keep hearing God's voice. Here, why don't you go up and whatever God tells you, we'll do. And so God has Moses go up, gives him the Ten Commandments, and you know what happens? Moses comes down and says, here's the Ten Commandments. Then God says, Moses, I want to talk to you some more. Come back up the mountain. So Moses goes up, and remember, these people already have the Ten Commandments. Moses is gone 40 days. That's it. 40 days. How long does it take for you to finally say, I don't want to pay attention to God no more. I want to do my own thing. It took them less than 40 days. They said, Moses isn't coming down. We need some God to serve. Aaron, can you make us a golden calf? 40 days. Now, God already spoke to them in the mountain. And they said, whatever God tells them to do, we'll do. God had Moses bring the Ten Commandments down, read the Ten Commandments to him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. All right, those are the Ten Commandments. 40 days. We'll do whatever you tell us to do. 40 days. Later on, Moses puts him aside and says, all right, gather everybody up. Now, you understand that you've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And you know why. It's because you weren't faithful to God. You're fixing to enter the promised land. Are you going to obey? Yes, Moses, we'll obey. Well, didn't take long until you had the rebellion of Korah. You had all these other things and all the other things falling apart. Well, that didn't last long. At the end of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah gathers everybody up and says, all right, you need to choose who's your God. That if it be the God over the other side of the river, then let them be their gods. If God be God, then God be God. But as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. And the people said, no, Jeremiah, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. Jeremiah was smart and wrote it down and said, here, we have a testimony here. You said you're going to follow the Lord. Then they buried the book so they could dig it back up later as a testimony. Well, what happened later is we have the book of Judges where they're all falling apart and whatever else. You understand? How many times have people gone to an old-fashioned altar and they made a promise to God? And how long did it take for them to break it? God, I'll read your Bible every day. A couple weeks later, I think maybe I should read my Bible one day. You understand that that comes from the idea of no love for God. That if we loved God, we would do what God told us to do. That if we loved God, it wouldn't be a big deal. The Bible talks about that his commandments are not grievous. Jesus says that if you love me, keep my commandments. And when we do not keep his commandments, it is an evidence that we are not currently loving him. And if we're not currently loving him, that is means because we're backslidden. You understand this is a big deal. This is a very big deal that we understand that God is saying, why are these things happening? Let me tell you why. It's because you're no longer close to me. It's because you chose another God other than me. It's because you're no longer faithful. You're not faithful. There's no fear of God before your eyes. You're not worried about what God is going to do. You're not worried about how much you love the Lord. You love yourselves more than the Lord. Notice something else. As we're just, he's tracing the lack of faithfulness. In fact, the rest of the chapter, he just spends time. We're not going to go through the entire chapter, but I want to hit some highlights. We also see not only was there no fear of God, there was no love of God, there was no memory of God. There was no memory of God. Notice with me in verse number 32 or 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. You know, these people are saying, we can live our lives without God. We don't need God. We are our own masters. We are in charge, not God. We don't even need God. Notice as it goes on, as God gives a comparison now. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Can you imagine the wedding day? Now we know for a lady, that's her day, the wedding day. She's done all the planning, the preparation. She's got the bridesmaids. She's gotten everything prepared. She has gotten the most beautiful dress that she could afford, and she has it. She has made it just for her, ready to go down. And could you imagine the wedding day is there? It's almost time for the wedding. And she goes, you know what? I think I forgot something. Let me check. I think I forget something. Someone says, it's your dress. Are you sure? You understand, on that important day, the bride will not forget the dress. It's not going to happen. Other things may fall through the cracks. She may forget her husband, but she will not forget that dress. And you understand, God is saying, I'm more important than a dress. And yet the people have forgotten me, days without number, that they haven't even thought about me. They don't look at me. They don't depend on me. They're saying, we've got things handled. You just leave us alone. We've got our own thing going. They're not faithful to God. They're now faithful to themselves. That we understand that these people, why are things happening? Because they lacked faithfulness. There's no fear of God. There's no love of God. There's no memory of God. Notice this last thing here. There's no souls for God. There's no souls for God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore, thou hast also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent, surely his anger will turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Verse number 34, it says, that also in thy skirts I have found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. That God is saying, you know what? All on you is the blood of people that you failed to warn. Upon all of you that you have is the blood of those that you failed to tell the good news. You haven't told them about God, and they're all around you, and they're dying and going to hell unless someone tells them, and you've let them die. And by the way, I didn't find the blood in a secret search. He didn't say, I didn't have to take my special CSI stuff and find the blood. I didn't have to turn out the pockets. It's all over you. You are dripping in it. He says, this is a big deal, that there's no souls for me. That couldn't you at least tell someone else how they can have forgiveness of sins? He says, this is proof that you're not faithful. This is proof that there's something wrong. Notice the response. After all of this, they're saying, why are all these things happening? Why is everything falling apart? It's because you're no longer close to God. It's because the people, they lack the fellowship, that the tenderness is gone. The trust is gone. The testimony is gone. The thoughtfulness is gone. The thankfulness is gone. It's because they left God, the fountain, and went to do something else. It's because they're no longer faithful to the things that God has given them to do, that they no longer that they no longer fear the Lord. They no longer love the God. They no longer even think about God. And because of it, souls are dying. And God says, this is what I give you. You know what the people say in response to this? Now Jeremiah's preaching. He's letting them have it. And the normal response in a normal Baptist church would be the same thing. Verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent. Preacher, man, that's really good message. You're really letting so-and-so have it, but that's not for me. I'm all good. I love the Lord. Well, then how come you've been missing a lot of church? Well, I love the Lord. How's your Bible reading? Well, I love the Lord. How's your prayer life? Well, I love the Lord. Have you been telling people about the Lord? Well, I love the Lord. Just a few minutes ago when you were singing, was you meaning it to God or was you thinking about something else? But the people said, no, I'm innocent. Not me. I love the Lord. Yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent, surely his anger will turn from me. I don't understand why these things are happening. I really follow the Lord the best I can. Behold, I, that's God, will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. You understand what God is telling them there? God is saying, no, you have. That's why I'm giving you this message, because you need this message. As long as people say that I'm fine, they will not change. You understand, when we're talking about backslidden, we're talking about a pastor whose heart is no longer as on fire as it used to be. We're not talking about evil people. We're not talking about people running riots in the street. We're talking about people who are sitting in the pew that we're no longer in love with the Lord like we used to. We're no longer excited about the things of God that we used to be. And if we keep on that track, we're going to get further and further and further away from God. And because of that, we're going to see more and more consequences in our life. Is it because God's a bad God? No. It's because his main purpose is to bring us back to himself. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to be specific and practical for us to finally say, God, I'm coming home. God, I'm coming back to you. God, this is me. You understand, when we go through the book of Jeremiah, preacher's not letting so-and-so have it. Preacher's trying to set you aside and pretend it's just me and you, and trying to say, you need these things fixed. And I need these things fixed. You understand, we should always be getting closer and closer and closer to the Lord. If you're not closer to the Lord right now than what you were a year ago, there's something wrong. And I want to give you the good news. It could be fixed. If your Bible reading's no longer exciting, let me tell you some good news. It could be fixed. If your heart for souls is no longer as emergent as it used to be, it could be fixed. You understand that backsliddenness doesn't start from major sins. It starts with a heart thing that all of us are capable of. And it can be fixed by returning back to God. That was the message that Jeremiah was sent to preach. These people are at the place, why are these things happening? Well, let me tell you why. It's because your heart is far from God. Come back to him. That's why God said, I'll plead with you. I'll plead with your children's children. I'll keep pleading and begging because I want you to come back. And let me tell you that God wants you to come back. If you are not currently as excited as you used to be, this message is for you. If your Bible reading is not as fervent and as heated, this message is for you. If there's anything in your life that you've been trusting something else more than God, this message is for you. Let us all return back to God as God has prompted us. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can